You know, last week I was really hoping that Nathan would do Revelation for me, and he'd probably have us on like chapter 4 or something like that, but he didn't. He did, what did you do? You did Jude, didn't you? Philemon. He did Philemon. So you can all blame Nathan that we're still in Revelation chapter 1, because if he would, I'm sure we would have been like in chapter 2 or 3 by now, but here we are still in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to go ahead and read that together once again, just because there's blessing in reading of God's Word. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, the brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergam, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" Let's pray. Well, precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just come before you and we thank you so much. We thank you are a God who is in control, Lord, in all and every circumstance, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who wants to reveal yourself to us in amazing ways, Lord. And one of those ways is through your word that you've written down for each of us, every one of us, to be able to sit down at any point in time of our day or during our week and read and draw closer to you. Lord, as we read through the book of Revelation and look at it in more detail, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the guiding force in all that is done and said here this day. I pray, Lord, that you would open us up in such a way that we will draw close to you, Lord, and desire that relationship to continue to grow day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. But we know the day is fast approaching, that your return is coming. And we just thank you that you have all things in your control. And by your power, and by your might, it will be accomplished. We love you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning I want to start off by looking in Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9, excuse me. And it's kind of a transition point in the letter of Revelation. And here's where John is kind of introducing what's going on and what's about to happen. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches.'" A couple different things that are kind of interesting about this. And you look at that and you think, well, there's nothing really earth-shattering there. There's nothing really amazing that's going on within those passages. But really, we're kind of overlooking some amazing things that are happening right there. If you're thinking, well, that's just kind of the introduction to what's going on, the experience that John had. Because the first thing you have to understand is John is the last of the apostles at this time, the last of the original 12 apostles, okay? All the other apostles, even Paul, at this point in time, has been martyred, as far as I understand. Every one of them has been killed for their faith. So John is the last one living, okay? He's probably the oldest apostle. He's the last apostle. He's probably one of the ones that was right there. He had such a great influence on the church. And what's really interesting is when John addresses these seven churches, when he writes this letter, look what he says. Does he say, I, John, the final apostle, or I, John, the great apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. Did he use all these different titles that he had a right to, that he could have, that would have applied to him? No, he didn't. Look what he says. I, John, a brother. Brother. He wasn't elevating himself. He's saying, you know what? I'm in the same boat as you. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner who needed grace, and that grace came through Jesus Christ. And I am not greater. I am not lesser. I am in the same place that you are. I am a beggar, basically, who has found food, and I'm trying to show you where you can find food also. He says, I am a brother in Christ. Sometimes I think we need to remember that. One of the things that kind of, I don't know if I should get into this or not, but I guess I will. One of the things that's kind of frustrating is people try to elevate other Christians in the faith. And pastors are a part of that. And some evangelists and stuff like that, we put them on pedestals in a lot of different ways, okay? And some of them actually want to be put on the pedestal. Some of them try to set themselves aside or set themselves apart in some way in order for people to look at them and gain that attention. But you know what? That's not something that should happen, because as soon as we start setting any person, any pastor, any leader, any Christian in a higher level, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And I don't care who it is. If you want to put the Pope on the stand, he's a man. Every one of us fall short of the glory of God. And the thing that happens is I think so many people want to set someone up. They want to set them on that pedestal. They want to put them in a place of honor. And that's a nice thing. But really what's going on is you're setting yourself up for a fall, or you're actually setting them up for a fall. Because what happens is we have a false expectation of who they are and what they're capable of doing as a man or as a woman. We have to be careful. We have to understand that there is a brotherhood of believers, a priesthood of believers. There's not one priest. We're all a priesthood of believers following Christ. There's only one leader who is worthy of all praise, all glory, and all honor. Guess who that is? Jesus. He's the one that won't fail. He's the one who will not let you down. If you want to put someone on a pedestal, if you want to have an example to follow, someone to keep your eyes on, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. So John says, I'm a brother. But he says not just that I'm a brother. He says, I'm a brother and a companion. Not just a companion. I'm not just someone that's going to walk alongside you. But he says, I'm a companion in the suffering. In the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Something you need to understand what's going on when he says this. John gets it. If at any other point in his life, he's got it now, because where he's at, it tells us here later, it says, I was on the island of Patmos. Okay. You understand, this is not like a resort island, okay? This wasn't some place he decided to go to live out his retirement years with, you know, having little Mai Tais and someone, you know, fan him with a fan or like that. Patmos was not an island of resort or an island that you desired to go to. It was not some place people wanted to go and visit. Patmos was a penal colony, basically. It was a place of jail. It was a place where the government of Rome would send people who were insurgents, who were going against the government. They were trying to silence them and keep them out of the way so that they would not have a voice going against the Roman rule of Caesar. Okay? So John was exiled to Patmos by the Roman government, by the government. Okay? He was placed there as punishment. And when the Roman government punished you, you know, they've got a lot of ways they could do it. Some of the easier ways was the torture and being put to death, because that was short. They actually were very efficient and sufficient at putting people to death. They did it all the time. So I kept wondering, why wouldn't they put John to death? Well, they'd done all the rest of them. They'd killed so many of the other Christians, the apostles. They put them, most of them, to death. But I think they're starting to figure out, the more they put these men to death, the more they put these apostles to death, the more the Christian faith continued to grow, which doesn't make sense. So they decided they were going to exile John to Patmos. And it was not a very nice place. If you look at the island of Patmos, it was about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, just basically a volcanic rock out in the middle, about 6 miles west of Minor Asia, okay? Just out there in the middle of nowhere. And there were a lot of people on there. And it wasn't like they gave you great great facilities or great resources in order to survive when you were there. You were there to survive on your own. It was a rough, hard existence. And I would imagine, if you've ever been exiled, has anyone ever, nobody here, well, I guess we can't use the example there, but I've watched it on TV, on Survivor, you know, the greatest punishment is to be exiled to the island all by yourself. How many of you sat there and watched that show thinking, man, I just wish I could be on an island for myself for a couple weeks? Just exile me. Sounds so romantic, until about maybe the second day. Matter of fact, even today in society, the greatest form of punishment is solitary confinement, putting people away by themselves. So John was not in a pleasant place. But look what he's doing when he's talking about this. He's writing it in a form of encouragement, where he says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering." And something that I think we need to understand, that we don't like to talk about in Christian circles, we don't like to preach about it, suffering is a part of who we are and what we're supposed to be. Let me say that again, because we don't like to hear it. As a Christian, suffering is a part of who we are to be. Now, we don't go looking for suffering. We don't go out trying to get beat up or anything like that. But it's a part of this life that we've chosen when we give our life to Christ. I want to make sure that you get this very plainly. So we're going to look at some passages. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to look at several passages here. John chapter 15. Because there's some things going on in the world right now that I say are amping up. There's some persecutions that are amping up. The things that we're facing here in the United States, so I don't necessarily consider persecutions. I think they're minor inconveniences that we're experiencing. And I think what's going on is a reaction that, here's my eldest son, okay? I don't know if the Holy Spirit is talking through me right now or not, but here's what I think. I think people are getting more upset that their rights that have been given to them by man, through our Constitution, things like that, I think people are getting more upset that their rights are being taken away, rather than the name of Christ is being hurt. Think about this for a little bit, because people are getting all upset that, oh, I can't, I was listening to the radio this week when I was driving, I can't believe that they're wanting to take, I can't remember what scripture it was, it's over some university's door, it's actually inscripted into the concrete above this building on some university somewhere, I have no idea, I should probably pay better attention to the details, but they were so incensed because the atheists have now come and said, we need to take that off the building, or if we're not going to take that off the building, we need to put some secular writings up as well. And everyone was all incensed and all upset and all mad and stuff, but I was thinking in my mind, yeah, that's not real great. I'm not real happy about it, but what change has that inscription over that doorway for the last 100 years of that school, what difference has it really made? Wait a second, Eldon, what are you saying? Are you saying we should take down these scripture references? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, yes, it's wonderful that it's up there, but what difference is it making? I bet you 95, if not more than that, of the students that have gone to that university over the last 70 years never even realized that was the Word of God. And the reason they didn't realize it was the Word of God is because no one said, wow, that's an amazing verse that we should put our lives and our trust and start living out in our lives. No one's ever said that. It's just a nice inscription that's over top of the building. You know what? In the last couple weeks, people have actually recognized, even the people that have gone to that school, all of a sudden recognize, because of the controversy that's going on right now, because of the persecution, that that was the Word of God. Maybe for the very first time. So people are thinking, wow, this is such a terrible thing that they're wanting to take this scripture off this building. And I'm thinking, wow, this is a wonderful thing that they're finally understanding that scripture. And they read it. And it's in the news. And guess what? That scripture is being plastered over the front pages of all these newspapers for everyone to see. And now they know it's scripture. It's God's word. If they take it down, oh well, they just plastered it all over the news. How much more effective could it be? Now, what needs to happen, though, that people see that piece of scripture? Now, Christians, listen to me, because this is the important part. We need to live it out. We need to be those words. I can't remember what it was. I should have written it down. We need to be those words now. We need to live those words in reality in our lives, so that people can see the truth of that scripture in daily life of its people. That's what's going to make a difference. Sorry, John chapter 15. Ah, Jesus, red letters, pay attention. Here we go. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Strong words, hates. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of, listen to what it says, because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You see what Jesus is saying? He says, you know what? If they hate you, guess what? It's okay because they hated me first. He says, you're not of this world. He says, I have a different world for you. He says, you don't have to conform to the likeness of this world. He says, I want you to conform to the likeness of my Son. Don't worry if they hate you. Oh, but I want to be liked. I want things to go well. For what reason? To what end? Here's the thing about being well-liked in the world, in the ways of the world. It feels really good at the time, but how often does it lead to anything that's of lasting value or honor to God? I know people who spend their entire lives trying to please people. Listen to me. Trying to please people, to make sure that they're happy, to make sure that no one is upset, make sure that everyone feels like they're being treated fairly and all these different things of the world. Guess what? They're going to spend the rest of their lives continuing to trying to do that because people, hear me closely, don't let it go. People are never satisfied. You will never satisfy them. You will spend your life, as long as you live this earth, if that's your mindset, that I got to make everyone happy, that I got to make sure everyone's in agreement, you will never accomplish that. Never. There is only one who is worthy of your efforts, and that's God. And the amazing thing about God is He says, because of Jesus, I already accept you. I already love you. Already. Without you even trying, because of the blood of Jesus, I've accepted you. If you accept him, I accept you. Pretty amazing. It says, in this world, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus goes on. You can just read chapter 15 and 16, and Jesus is telling you what's going to happen. But in chapter 16, it says this in verse 31, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered. He says, each one to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Verse 33, I have told you these things. Listen to what he says. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Listen to that. I'm telling you these things right now. In fact, Eldon is telling you through the word of God right now. He's saying, in him, you will have peace. So many people right now are living without peace in their life. And he says, in me, Jesus says, in me, you will have peace. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. Some people didn't want to say it. Let's try it again. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't say, in this world, you might have trouble. In this world, if you're just living a really good life, you will have trouble. He says, in this world, you will, every one of you, small, large, old, young, you will have trouble. But take heart, he says, for I have overcome the world. Take a look with me in Mark. Let's get back a few pages to Mark chapter 14, or chapter 4, excuse me. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to hammer this home for you before you leave here today, so I'm just going to let you know. He's talking about the parable of the sower and the different soils. Remember that? He says, you sow the seed, and some of it falls on the rocky soil, some of it falls on the path, just gets eaten up, some of the different soils. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Let's back up to 13. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? He says, this is the simplest one of all. He says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. So the stuff that gets on the path is taken away. It has no chance to take any effect whatsoever. It just gets taken away. Then he says, others, verse 16, others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Hear this. Hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. Listen to what it says. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Hear that. I see that over and over again. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because people come into the Christian life, they come into this expectation that I've got to accept, I accept Jesus, then everything is going to be great. And sometimes I think that message is preached over and over again, that we accept Jesus and then everything just lines out. Your whole life is just lined out before you. All your needs are met. You're well fed. You're comfortable. You're warm when you need to be warm. You're cool when you need to be cool. Everything's just great. It's kind of the mindset that gets in there. All you have to do is follow Jesus close, and everything's going to be good. Well, guess what? The Bible that I've been reading for the last several years says nothing like that anywhere. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. It says, like I read before, in this world you will have troubles. As a matter of fact, it says when you accept Christ, expect opposition. Expect Satan to start throwing his arrows, his spears, every accusation and problem. Expect the water pump to die. Expect the mortgage to be due. Expect the things that you weren't expecting to happen, because Satan doesn't want you to be comfortable in your faith. He says it's going to happen. But not just those things. He says, because, look what it says. It's real important in this passage. It says, But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, why? Because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, when you come to Christ, there should be some type of change in your life. That the word of God, the Spirit of God, starts flowing through you, starts becoming evident in your life. There should be some, listen to me, there should be some life change when you accept Christ in your life that becomes evident to people around you. And when that life change starts happening, people who notice it, who are not in Christ, will start teasing, will start making fun of, will start questioning, not in a nice way. At that point in time, you have a choice to understand that, you know what, that's okay. As a matter of fact, it's a blessing. It's a blessing when that starts to happen, because that's what Christ says. He says, when people persecute you, let's read it. See if I can find it here real quick. Matthew chapter 5. I'm skipping over a bunch of them, but let's go back real quick. Matthew chapter 5 says this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Don't think it's a curse. Don't think it's a bad thing, because this is what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are you when people, listen, you got two blessings here. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, there's two different things there. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for doing the right thing. Not for being a jerk. Hear me. Because there's a lot of Christians out there who are just being jerks. Okay? We're being judgmental and are throwing it up in people's faces and trying to be the judge and the jury and all the different things, instead of just being the witness that they were called to be. Okay? So we're not talking about that. We're talking people who are trying to live a life of righteousness. They're trying to do what God is calling them to do, and people are making fun of. People are persecuting because of that. Both these qualifiers are here. He says, because of righteousness. And it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. What? Because of Jesus. Not because you were trying to cheat on your taxes or trying to whatever, because of a righteous thing that's pointing to Christ. He says it's coming. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says the same. Are you getting tired of this? No? Okay, good, because I got a lot more to go. All right, here we go. So it says, they preached the good news in the city. This is Acts chapter 14, beginning verse 21. It says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through, listen to what he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1. Many hardships. Paul writing to the Philippians, chapter 1, oh, beginning at verse 20, let's see, where's a good spot to start? Oh, it's all good. We're going to start at verse 27, back up later on in your day, or come to the breakout class, and we'll read a little bit more, get some context, but look what it says in verse 27. It says, whatever happens, and he's talking to each one of us. He's talking to the Philippians, but he's talking to the church as well. He says, whatever happens, and what he's talking about is whatever happens because of your good conduct, because of your faith in Christ, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If they start persecuting you, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If they start throwing you in jail, conduct yourself in a worthy manner of Christ. If they put you on an island, conduct yourself in a worthy manner of Christ. It says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Don't be frightened. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also, listen to what, this blows my mind. Verse 29. For it has been granted, listen to what it says. for it has been granted to you. Granted. It's like a privilege. Some of you are sitting here looking at me like, I don't know if I want that privilege. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's writing. I'm giving you this privilege to be identified with Christ, not only in his resurrection, but also be identified with him in his suffering. In the name of God. For his word. Second Timothy 2:9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If we died with him, this is what it says. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. That reminds me of Revelation, the passage we're looking at in verse 9. It says, in the suffering and in the kingdom, remember that? Suffer with him, we will all endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Go ahead and keep on reading sometime today. It says all the way back in 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from that wickedness. 2 Timothy 3, he says, verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, listen to what it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Be persecuted. I'm going to tell you, I read that passage and I just got thinking. If that's true, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. It got me questioning just my own walk a little bit. Maybe it should get you to question yours a little bit. I understand that there's a difference between living a godly life and enduring persecution and living a life that is in your face, judgmental, trying to apply what you believe you should be doing to everyone else. There's a difference in that. You know what? The people that do that, I'd like to persecute them a little bit, if you know what I'm saying. I'd like to take them outside and shake them and say, hey, what are you doing? Stop! Stop trying to apply your standard to everyone else. Yes, God has a standard that we are to live by, but every one of us is in a different place. Stop. Live that life that God has called you to live, period, and let the chips fall where they may in your grace and mercy that God has given to you. Okay? Because what I see going on in the world today is not I'm trying to live my life and whatever happens, happens. I'm living my life and I expect everyone else to live up to that same expectation. Or I want my rights protected, and so we're going to go into a lawsuit because you've violated my freedoms or my rights as a citizen. There's a big difference here. Do what's right, what God's called you to do, and accept the consequences. don't speak louder than any court case. Because right now, what a lot of non-Christians are seeing is a bunch of whiny Christians. Honestly. It's not drawing people to Christ. It's pushing them away. Understand that Christ says, you will have trials. You will suffer for the name of Christ. Accept it. Not only accept it, but he tells us to do something else. This is really amazing. He doesn't just say, well, sit back and cross your hands and say, well, this is the lot that's for me. Woe is me. Here I am on the island of Patmos. Oh my, I've been arrested because I started a prayer group on the football field. Oh me, you know, all these different things. You know what it says? This is what it says about the suffering. I love this part. Here we go, Matthew chapter 5. Oh, we're good. We're good. Plenty of time. Matthew chapter 5. You're thinking, plenty of time. I got a pot roast in the oven. Matthew chapter 5. Look what it says. Oh, we already read that one. Blessed one persecuted. Acts chapter 5. We might not have enough time. Acts chapter 5. I love this. This is the apostles. They got called in once, and they got flogged and sent back out. And then they got arrested again, and they're put in jail. And they're going to be in big trouble, but that the next morning that they got let out by the Holy Spirit, and they're out going back and right in the street doing the same thing they got arrested for. They weren't like, oh man, we shouldn't be preaching because, you know, we got arrested. No, they went right back out and they started preaching. When they came to get them out of jail to give them their little trial, they're like, I don't know where they're at. Do you know where they're at? I don't know where they're at. And someone looked out the window finally and said, hey, they're back outside in the street preaching. And so they bring them back in. They say, hey, you guys got to stop doing this preaching. You got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, hey, what do you think is really right? Should I obey you or should I obey God who's calling us to do this preaching? So anyway, they say, all right. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 40, it says, his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They beat them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the apostles got beaten, and then they got let go. And look what their response was. Look at this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, what? Rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Did they go back and hide in their room? No, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I have yet to see a news article or a thing that a Christian was persecuted. I see them getting put in jail because they refused to do this or refused to do that. But every one of them are like, they've got their lawyer standing next to them. They said, we're going to fight this. I have yet to see a single person on the news yet who's saying, praise God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm persecuted. And that's basically what they're doing. They're coming out rejoicing in the fact and bringing glory to God. Take a look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Church, I hope you're hearing this. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You hear that? Consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith, develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, go on and so forth. He says, you know what? He says, consider it pure joy. Sometimes I think we have this idea that every piece of opposition that we receive in the name of Jesus for standing up for our faith, sometimes I think every one of those things that we've got in our mind is, that's Satan opposing the word of God. You know what? Sometimes that's God testing your faith and allowing you to grow and mature in your faith and in your resolve. Your resolve to follow Jesus no matter what. Is he Lord of your life or not? 1 Peter is the pinnacle for me. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. hope nobody leaves here today thinking, man, we sure didn't get into the Bible very much. First Peter chapter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of... Ooh, I just love that imagery. They think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dispensation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Skipping down to verse, go ahead, we'll keep reading. The end of all things is near. Have you noticed I have a little conversation with myself when I'm up here? Does anyone else notice that? Yeah, it's kind of confusing to me too, to be honest with you, because I think I'm going to do one thing and all of a sudden it says, no, do the other. So I'm like, okay, here we go. So, yeah, I'm unraveling right before you. Here we go. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above, he's laughing in my head, so it's really making it hard, all right? Above all things, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Hear this? But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, there it is again. If you are insulted, not because you're a jerk, that because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name, for it is a time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Did you hear it? Hear what it says? It says it's going to happen. It should be happening. It should be happening. And it's not a bad thing. Why? And I'm done. Because the suffering of the saints, and you are the saints also, the persecution of the gospel, the things that seems like it's bad, even the things that are going on right now, the things that people are getting so outraged and upset about because their freedom, their rights, their constitutional First Amendment right is being challenged and taken away from. These are the very things, and I don't like it either, but these are the very things that if we react to correctly, godly, with patient endurance, are the very things that will advance the gospel into those who are perishing. They're watching our reaction to the refiner's fire that is happening right now. Our reaction can push them away, saying, those spoiled Christians, those self-righteous, self-indulging, spoiled Christians. Or they can see Christians as they saw Daniel, who is unwilling to pray to the gods of that world, who is willing to suffer the punishment of the lion's den and anything else they wanted to throw at him, and see the convergence, see the strength of his faith. To see people, even the king, coming and saying, "Did he save you? Are you alive? Praise Daniel. Praise the God that you serve, who is able to shut the mouths of the lions." And then guess what happens? Those who threw him in there, they get to face the same test. So church, open your eyes to the truth of God's word and to the times that we are surrounded by right now. Hear me. Our reactions are vital at this very hour. Act with grace, with mercy, with endurance. Persevere. Don't give up. And trust Him. The reason I say that is because it's God's word. But also the reason I say it is because of John, exiled on the island of Patmos, who at his lowest point, at the point that they thought they were persecuting him and silencing him and making him become ineffective and unavailable to spread the gospel of Christ, at the point where man thinks that they are putting us through our greatest suffering, putting us through our greatest punishment, what happens to John on the island of Patmos in his greatest pain? He receives the greatest revelation of all of God's word. He is blessed with the ability to affect more lives with the encouragement of Christ than any other writer, probably, through this book. He has lifted it from the place of lowest esteem in the world to the place of greatest esteem before God, being taken into that third place to see the amazing things that are about to happen. Understand and realize at your lowest point is when God can take you to His greatest heights. And you may receive the greatest blessing. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Embrace what God has for you. Wanting to do it in each and every one of our lives for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. The refiner's fire comes. If you hear any other gospel besides that, run.